Number one in our series on creation and evolution. And I've titled it Millions of Years, because what we're trying to do is to find out how this idea that the earth is millions of years old, that evolution occurred, how that got started. And more importantly, what effect does it have on us? Because there are many people who say that the world is millions or even billions of years old. Many will say, well, it doesn't really matter how old it is anyway, that it doesn't affect my belief in God or His Word. But until the 19th century, the general consensus was that the earth was created in 6 days, just as the Bible says, that people followed God's Word, and that the Bible was literal. So how did this idea of millions of years get started? Where did it come from? And more importantly, why does it matter? Well, the idea of millions of years is based on charts that are shown in textbooks, something like this one. They show different layers of rocks with nice names by them, all split up, different fossils in the different rock layers. And beside the rock layers are given ages, usually in millions of years. And depending on the author of the chart, the time span is anywhere from 1.9 to 4.6 billion years that these rock layers have been laid down. Now, next week we're going to talk about how they came up with those ages. How do they know how old these things are? What methods are used? And we want to have a little demonstration of how that works. In our world of science, there are two types of science that people have to deal with: operational science and origin science. Now, here's the difference between them. Operational science uses the scientific method, which means you make a supposition, you do an experiment, you check it. If it checks out, you say, yes, that's right. If it doesn't check out, then you have to start over again. It uses verifiable experiments. If someone says, you know, like this COVID-19 serum works, it cures the COVID-19, somebody else is going to take that experiment and test it to make sure that it really does. So it is a repeatable, testable experiment. Origin science, on the other hand, uses the historical method. It looks at things that you can't test by experiment. You can't repeat this. How did the earth come about? Well, earths aren't being made right now, so you can't do an experiment to find out. You have to look at the historical evidence. Another difference is operational science is based on experiments that can be repeated and what is currently observed to be happening. It's what the scientist goes into the lab and mixes the chemicals together and sees what occurs. It's what they test and write down their observations. It is things that are observed to be happening right now. We call it everyday science. Origin science, on the other hand, since you can't do experiments with it, you have to look at the evidence and try to figure out what happened in the past based on what you see. Third, operational science assumes that the past was just like the present. So anything that is happening right now, in terms of temperature, in terms of global warming or cooling, in terms of rain, snow, ice, floods, hurricanes, all of those things, just happened in the past just like it happens now. Nothing different happened in the past. That theory is called uniformitarianism. And we'll mention that again a little later today. Origin science, on the other hand, allows for variations or catastrophes in the past, changing the way things happen. Origin science says there could be a global flood. There was a global flood that changed the whole outlook of the world, the whole system, the way everything worked was changed. It may be based on eyewitness testimony of someone who was there when it happened. For instance, somebody sees a volcano erupt, and they wrote down what happened when that volcano erupted. Well, you can't go and make that volcano erupt again to test it. So you have to look at what their eyewitness account was. That's the difference. Now, do we have an eyewitness account of what happened at the creation of the world? Yes, we do. The very one who created it wrote it down. And so we do have the eyewitness account. Now, the fact is that all scientists, whether they're creationists or evolutionists, have the same facts. They look at the same evidence. They look at the same fossils. They look at the same rock layers. They look at the same dinosaur bones. They look at everything that they have. And depending on what background they're coming from, what their assumptions are, is how it is interpreted. Some people look at the facts and see evidence for God's creation. Others will look at the facts and see evolution. So what we want to do is look at those facts and see what makes the most sense in this series. Which one fits the observed evidence best? Creation or evolution? All throughout history, there have been basically three ideas as to how the earth came about. And we've summarized them in these three ways: deism, atheism, or Christianity. Deism is a belief in God. But deism says God created the world. Yes, that's right. God made it. He established the laws of nature. He put everything in place. But then he stepped back and let the world run on its own. No miracles happened. Same thing that happened now happened in the past. It's a religion based on good works. Some of our founding fathers were deists. They believed in God. They believed he created the world. But they had questions about the miracles and things such as that. They thought, you know, as many people do today, well, if I do enough good works, God will have to accept me into heaven. That's basically the deist idea. And then there is the atheist idea, which says, of course, there is no God. The universe is all that there ever is and ever was and ever will be, to quote a famous atheist. Everything happens by chance. There's no God in control. And then there's Christianity. Christianity says God created the world, but God is not the world. He's separate from his creation. God works in his creation through miracles from time to time. The miracles in the Bible actually happened. And it is a religion based on grace and obedience to God's plan of salvation. So depending on which background, which way you look at the evidence, you're going to see certain things. And these are the three ways that the age of the earth has been looked at in the past. So how did this idea that the earth is millions or billions of years old come about? Well, it didn't start with Charles Darwin. It started about 100 years earlier than Charles Darwin. And it started in France. A fellow by the name of Comte de Buffon wrote a book. He was a deist, by the way. He believed in God. He believed God created the world. But he was trying to figure out how he did it. How did he create the world? And so he came up with the idea. He imagined the earth forming from a molten ball which cooled over millions of years. Well, he was a deist, so he didn't really accept everything the Bible said. He didn't accept the miracles and that. He said, yeah, God created it, but how did he do it? Well, he made it out of a molten ball. Does that sound familiar? That was back in 1700s. And yet scientists today are still saying, how did the earth begin? Well, it began as a molten ball that cooled down over millions of years. Another Frenchman, Pierre Laplace was an atheist. He was an astronomer. And he came up with the idea, since he wasn't bound by the Bible, like everyone else was saying, the earth is created in 6 days, this guy said, nah. I'm going along with a Buffon who said that, you know, the earth was a molten ball and cooled down, and their whole solar system, as a matter of fact, came from a spinning glass cloud that formed rings, and those rings condensed into planets over millions of years. Wow, that's the same thing that the astronomers say today. In our advanced society, in our advanced astronomy, losing the Hubble telescope and more powerful telescopes to look out and see things, I saw where in the news today, they found another Earth and another sun, only 180 trillion light years away. The only problem is, the sun looks sort of like our sun through the telescope. And the planet that they're looking at that they say is Earth is almost twice the size of the Earth, which means the gravity would be too strong. But other than that, it looks just like the Earth. Right. You see, when people want to find something to fit their idea, they can change the facts around to make it fit. So this astronomer said, all of these planets, the stars, everything came, was a spinning glass gas cloud that just condensed into the planets and the sun. It didn't really explain how it all worked, but same explanation used today. We haven't advanced very far. And then a third Frenchman came along. John Lamarck, in 1744 to 1829, he was a deist and an atheist and a biologist. Now, the reason I put deist-atheist there is he was really an atheist. But people, the vast majority of people, still believe the Bible and the six-day creation at the time he lived. And so, if he was going to get his work published, he couldn't say, I'm an atheist. So he claimed to be a deist, and every once in a while he would make a reference to God in his writings, but he wrote as if there was no God. He didn't attribute any power to God or any formations to God. He proposed that all plants and animals came from a common ancestor. Wow, does that sound familiar? Everything came from a common ancestor? That's where evolution started. It didn't start with Darwin, it started with Lamarck. And then that German came along by the name of Abraham Werner. Abraham Werner was, again, a deist-atheist, a real atheist, but claimed to be a deist in order to get his work published. He was a geologist. He looked around and he saw all these layers of rocks, sandstone, limestone, mudstone, shale, limestone, everything else. And he said, how'd those come about? Well, they came about because there was a big ocean, and the ocean slowly receded over millions of years and left the land, and the land dried out and formed rock layers. That was his explanation of where the rock layers came from. Now, if the oceans receded over millions of years very slowly, there shouldn't be any fossils, because any animals that died would have rotted away before that mud or sand or whatever turned to rock. They should be gone. So he couldn't really explain fossils. He had to just sort of ignore them. But he got his work published anyway. Then there was a Scotsman by the name of James Hutton. James Hutton was, again, a deist-atheist. He was a doctor and geologist. And he got to observing things, and he was looking at what was going on, and he saw the river was carrying mud. And the mud went into the ocean. And so he got to thinking, well, what happens to that mud when it gets to the ocean? And he said, well, the mud must go out into the ocean and sink down to the bottom and harden up into rock layers, and then it gets pushed up and makes new continents. That was his idea. That process, he said, repeats endlessly. The old continents gets washed down, new continents come up, so the earth is constantly being renewed. He proposed the theory of uniformitarianism. That's the one that says the past is the key, or the present is the key to the past. Everything that's happening today has happened in the past. There was no strange things that happened in the past. There was no worldwide flood, for instance. Since there's not worldwide floods today, there couldn't have been one in the past. That was his idea, uniformitarianism. He said nature is all there is. There is no God. Everything can be explained by time, chance, and the laws of nature. And the processes that we see in geology are happening at the same rate in the past as they do today. This was really the guy who came up with the main idea. So we had one man saying we all came from a common ancestor, and another one saying it came from a molten ball, and another one saying everything formed from a gas cloud, and all these different ideas. And then Hutton comes up and says the continents are just being made from the continents that are already here. Yes, Craig.
I just want to clarify, you said the common ancestor. We're not talking about that. You're talking about all life. Within
correct. Not common ancestor all the way back to an amoeba or single cell.
Which ignores the idea of cold-blooded things can't, quote-unquote, evolve into warm-blooded things without killing themselves.
Yep. We'll get into that in the biological part of our study. Then another Frenchman came along, Georges Cuvier. I need to work on my French, but that's the best I can do. He was a deist. He did believe in God anyway. And he was an anatomist. And he was looking at the bones of animals, especially fossils. And he tried to explain how the fossils came about. He knew that in order to form a fossil, that animal had to be buried quickly. Had to be covered with mud, dirt, sand, something real quick before it would decay so that its bones would be preserved as a fossil. He recognized that. That had to happen. Then he looked into rock layers and saw fossils here and fossils there. Well, he said, well, there must have been many floods in the past. And so there was a flood that killed off a bunch of animals and made this group of fossils, and then there was a period of time when nothing happened. And then another flood killed off another bunch of animals and formed that bunch of fossils, and then another period of time. So he said many worldwide floods in the past. An Englishman by the name of William Smith. He was a deist. He came up with the idea of fossils. He took the work of Cuvier. And he said, these fossils we can use to date rocks. He was the idea that came up with this geologic time scale. That certain animals lived at certain times. Because we find fossils here and fossils there. And in some of the lower rock layers we find marine fossils. And then we find amphibian fossils. And then we find reptile fossils. And then mammal fossils. And so he said, well, animals lived at different times, so we should be able to tell how old that rock is when we find a certain fossil in it. If that fossil lived at that certain time, that animal lived at that time, if it became fossilized then, that's how old the rock is. No matter where we find that rock in the world, it's that age if it's got that animal fossil in it. Those are called index fossils. And we see things like this in all the textbooks. Again, next week we're going to talk about how did they determine how old that rock is? How did they come up with that age? Then there was another Scotsman by the name of Charles Lyell. Or Lyell. Okay, yes. I put a D in there, didn't I? Charles Lyell. He was the one who gave evolution the big push. You see, up until this time, most of the world still believed that the Bible was literal, that God created in 6 days just like he said he did, that the earth was not that old. Oh yes, all these other people had published papers and saying the different things. But most of the people, aside from a few deists and atheists, really didn't pay too much attention until Lyell came along. Lyell promoted the idea of uniformitarianism. He said there's no catastrophes. All Earth history is a result of slow, gradual change. And he was taken seriously for some reason. Maybe because he had a bigger following. Don't know exactly why. But for some reason, he had one particular quote. One must ignore the scriptures when studying geology. He said, if you're going to understand what really happened, you can't read the scriptures. You can't look at the Bible. Now, it was right around that same general time that Lyell became friends with a fellow named Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin studied Lyell's work and became very impressed with it. And he was so impressed that when he went on his trips to study animals in various places, he wrote a book known as The Origin of Species in 1859. It was based on all the assumptions of those people who had gone before, all those other men that we just went over. And he interpreted what he saw in the light of what they said. The ones that said we all came from a common ancestor, he said, well, what evidence do I see for that? And he looked at the evidence, and anything that he thought might fit that, he highlighted. Anything that didn't fit that, he just ignored. These early theories, all the way from Darwin all the way back, were based on two non-biblical views. One is the catastrophic view. That says that the earth is undergoing several cataclysmic events which destroyed life and then recovered for millions of years with different life forms. In other words, the earth was created one way and then it was destroyed. And then it came back with another form of life. And then it was destroyed and it came back with another form of life. Why would they say that? Well, what do you do with dinosaurs? You know, we don't read the word dinosaur in the Bible. There's a reason for that. Dinosaurs are in the Bible. The word dinosaur isn't in the Bible. And we'll talk about that when we get to the lesson on dinosaurs. But the catastrophic view says that the earth was populated, destroyed, populated, destroyed, populated, destroyed many times in the past. And the other view is the uniformitarianism view, which says there's only been slow, gradual change over eons of time. No catastrophes. The earth has always been the way it is. Just slow, gradual change. So if something looks old, it must be old. It must be millions, billions of years old. Evolution takes so long that the earth has to be that old. And that's what these views were based on. The problem was Christians started to buy into that. Even though for many, many centuries they did not accept the idea, other than the Bible's view, that God created everything in 6 days, that the earth was relatively young, Christians started to buy into some of these things these scientists were saying. Things like the gap theory. The gap theory says this. Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 was a gap of a million years. God created the world in Genesis 1:1. And then he destroyed it all. He wiped it all out. That made all these fossils and everything else. That got rid of the dinosaurs. That solved that problem. And then, Genesis 1:2, he started creating again and made it the way it is now. That's the gap theory. Then there's the day-age theory, which is another one that many Christians have bought into. They say, yeah, well, when the Bible says 6 days, it really means six long eons of time. So on day one, certain things evolved. On day two, certain things evolved. On day three, certain things evolved. And it was just a long period of evolution. When the Bible says a day, it really means not a literal day, but it means a long period of time. And then there is theistic evolution, which says, yes, God created life in the beginning, but God created a single cell. And then from that single cell, he allowed evolution to create everything else. Sort of as if God created the little amoeba and plopped it there on the earth and said, go to it. See what you turn into. And that's the theistic evolution. Yes, evolution occurred, but God was guiding it. Sort of trying to tie the two things together. Things that don't tie together. Well, we said Christians started to accept that. How did that come about? A Scotsman by the name of Thomas Chalmers was the one who first began to preach the gap theory. He is a Presbyterian minister. All of these things were coming to light while he was preaching. And he got to thinking, wow, if people in my congregation are starting to listen to these scientists saying these things happened, evolution happened, change happens over millions of years, how can we make it match the Bible? And so he said, well, we must have to find some space in the Bible for that to happen. He came up with a gap idea between Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2 was a million year gap when all of the stuff died and was buried and then God started over again. Another Englishman, or an Englishman by the name of George Stanley Faber, came up with the day-age theory. Again, he said that the days of creation were long periods of time. That when the Bible says day one, day two, day three, it didn't really mean literal days. It meant thousands, maybe millions of years. And then another thousand millions of years. Again, trying to fit the Bible and evolution together. Trying to make them fit. And they just don't. Then the problem of Noah's flood came up. How are we going to deal with Noah's flood? Well, two academics, William Buckland and Adam Sedgwick, one was from Oxford University and the other was from Cambridge University. They were Anglican clergy, said that the flood was a global flood. Yeah, it happened like the Bible said. It was a global flood, but it only affected Mesopotamia. The whole world flooded, but the only place we see any evidence of it is in Mesopotamia. Why would they say that? Well, they started looking at the rocks around the earth, and they found evidence for a worldwide flood in Mesopotamia, but when they looked in other places, they weren't looking in the right place, and they didn't find the evidence, and so they said, well, if the Bible was right, then the only place it really affected was Mesopotamia. And of course, these were the college-educated experts. And so people started to listen to them. Then there was John Fleming. John Fleming was a Presbyterian minister and zoologist. He looked at it and he said, well, how can we put all this together? He said, yes, there was a worldwide flood, but it was a peaceful flood. It was a peaceful flood, and so it didn't leave any evidence worldwide. Like, that's why we don't find
it. Like the scablings?
Yeah.
House-sized boulders getting moved miles.
Yeah. Okay, so he's saying here, this idea, it's a peaceful flood. Why would he say it's a peaceful flood? He said, well, because Noah sent out a dove. And the dove came back with an olive branch. Therefore, it must be a peaceful flood. No churning up, no killing the animals all over the world, just nice and peaceful. Then there was another minister by the name of John Pye Smith. He was a congregational minister, and his idea was, well, the flood was only local. It wasn't worldwide. Those who wrote the Bible were just living in that area, and so they thought it was a worldwide flood because it just flooded their whole area. But it was just a local flood, and they exaggerated it in the Bible. Sounds like the kind of place I'd want to go. I mean, how can someone who says, well, the Bible is exaggerated, the Bible is not telling you the truth, how can you believe anything?
You're claiming the Bible is not a reliable source.
Yes. Now, liberal theologians in time insisted that Genesis 1 through 11 is mythology. And as we've gotten closer and closer to modern times, that's what people have been saying. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are mythology based on pre-scientific ideas. There were always, though, a few young earth creationists who held many debates during that time. There are always the two sides. And even today, when most of the world says, oh, the earth is millions and billions of years old, there are a few who hold to what the Bible says. You know, many of the well-known theologians have accepted man's ideas of an earth millions of years old. Let me give you three examples here. Maybe you've heard of these people. You ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Charles Spurgeon was one of the most well-known Baptist preachers. He had a huge congregation. And he would go around and preach to big crowds in all kinds of places. But what he preached was the gap theory. When it came to the age of the earth, he said, Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2, there's a million years in between there. And that's where all that happened. So yeah, the Bible's right. It just doesn't tell you the whole story. Tried to tie into the science of his day. So even though he claimed to be following God's word, he tried to change God's words to make it fit what was being taught in the universities. And then another one. You ever hear of Scofield? The Scofield Bible? Cyrus Scofield is the one who wrote the Scofield Reference Bible. Scofield accepted that gap theory in millions of years for the age of the earth. And as a matter of fact, if you have one of the Scofield Bibles, if you look in the notes that he put about Genesis 1 in the age of the earth, he says that there was a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And when his Bible was reprinted, they kept his notes with it. If you have a Scofield Bible that has notes, it says the earth is millions of years old. And the explanation is the gap theory. Then there was another one by the name of Charles Hodge. Charles Hodge worked at the Princeton Seminary. He was a teacher, a professor there. And he taught many of the ministers who came into our country in the early 1900s. He claimed that the age of the earth didn't matter to the truth of the Bible. He said it doesn't matter. He said God created it, and whatever happened after that doesn't matter. Whether Genesis tells you the whole story or not. And because of that, many people lost their faith. He said God created the world, set the laws in place, and then allowed evolutionary change to shape it over millions of years. God's not involved in what's going on. God's not concerned about what's going on. You see, the problem is, when we say it doesn't matter how old the earth is, then we're saying, well, the Bible isn't telling you their whole story. The Bible isn't true. And if one part of the Bible isn't true, how do you know the rest of the Bible is true? If it's not true in one place, how can it be true in some other place? If the flood is exaggerated, how do you know something else isn't exaggerated? If the miracles didn't happen, then how do you know anything else that is written down about Jesus is true and accurate? You see, the Bible tells us the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, if we're going to follow God, we have to think right. And in order to think right, we need to know the facts. We need to follow what God's Word says and not the latest scientific theory to come along. As we pointed out, all of these scientific theories, these things that the people said that we went over, were origin science. They were things that you can't test. You can't go back and see if the earth was really made from a molten ball or if it was made out of water, as the scripture says. You can't go back and see if the universe was made out of a spinning gas cloud. It's not testable. So they come up with these explanations, these ideas, and people buy into it, not realizing that by buying into that, they are rejecting what God has said. Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. People are always trying to take you captive. They're always trying to make you think their way. We need to be able to look at the evidence and make up our own mind, make up our own decision based on what we see. You see, if creation didn't occur the way the Bible literally says it did, how can we be sure of any of the accuracy of the teachings? If we can't believe the creation account is true and factual, then how can we believe the rest of the Bible? Satan knows that. And so he tries to attack the very thing on which the Bible is built, the fact that God tells the truth, that when he says the earth was created in six literal days, that it was created in six literal days, that it didn't take millions of years through evolution. As a matter of fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 11, verse 3, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?